All right. Welcome to Liberty this Wednesday night. We want to welcome all those that are watching on Liberty Live tonight at this time. We want to ask that you join with us, those of you that are here, those of you that are watching online, join with us in worship tonight, for we have come to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we are thankful for that truth. I'm thankful for the church, thankful for our church family, thankful for an opportunity to pray together. Share each other's burdens and an opportunity to praise together. And so we're going to do exactly that tonight. We're just going to praise Him and thank Him. So He has, the Lord has burdened your heart with somebody else's needs and concerns, somebody's burdens. We're going to remember each of those, and we're going to pray for our community, pray for our church. Still a lot of COVID going around. People have been hospitalized. We know several that are hospitalized with COVID or have been, and of course others fighting it. But let's pray for each of those. God knows who they are, and let's just pray for those of us that are healthy and strong at this hour, that God would protect us from disease and sickness. He has power over that we may serve others and minister to others. So let's go to Him in prayer at this time. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for your blessings tonight. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for your son, Jesus, who died and gave himself that we may have eternal life. I thank you for those watching on Liberty Live. I pray for them tonight. I ask you, Lord, that you'd just touch each one, Lord, that's watching online and those that are present. Father, our needs are so many, Father. Lord, we wouldn't even know where to begin. And God, I'm glad that we have someone we can come to, that we can come to you in all of our needs. And Father, you can be our provision. So Lord, meet the needs in the lives of your children. Touch those that are sick, those that are in the hospitals, those that are at home. Father, those battling COVID, I pray for them that God, you would just intercede and intervene in their life. And Father, I pray you'd raise them up in wellness and in strength and in health. I pray for those that are lost, those that have never been saved. God, I pray that you'll use us to point them to Jesus. And God, you'll convict them and draw them and use the ministry of Liberty Baptist Church. And Father, we'll thank you for all that you do. And now, Lord, we just want to pray for this service tonight. I pray, God, you'd move in a great and a mighty way through your word. And Lord, when we leave here tonight, let us say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. So, Father, we praise you and adore you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will, take your Bibles and turn to the book of John, John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Okay, so I want to do something tonight as we've been looking at John 19 for a few days, just praying about it. I'm going to read the text tonight, and you know, sometimes we're preaching through John, sometimes we're teaching through John. I don't feel like I've ever been called to be a teacher. I've been called to be a preacher, but then on the other hand, I've always felt like good preaching ought to be full of good teaching. We ought to be more Christ-like when we leave here. And so one of the things that I want to do tonight, we're going to look at this text that begins the crucifixion. But I want us to look at 16 events. I'm not preaching on each of these 16 points, so don't unclick your pen and leave right now. I want us to look at 16 events that happened during crucifixion. Here's what happens when we have those four gospel accounts. We have four gospel accounts. Each gospel account may give something a little different about the crucifixion. Remember, it's from that writer's perspective. So each one may give a little different insight on the crucifixion story. So we have four gospel writers. We have to go to all four gospel writers to kind of put together a total picture of what happened at the crucifixion. And if you have a regular Bible in your hand, that's even doing that somewhat confusing as to what happened when and what happened where. And that's why a chronology Bible is a great Bible to have, because in chronological order, Scripture is laid out. And so you could read through the crucifixion as it happens, as it's been pieced together by someone already, instead of having to look at each gospel account. And so what I want to do tonight is that, rather than preaching on the crucifixion tonight, I just want to bring together 16 things that happened throughout this crucifixion so we can kind of just get in one snapshot tonight, just a picture of what took place during the crucifixion of our Lord. Kind of just bring it all together so we'll have a more clear understanding of what took place. But let's look, if you will, in John 19, verses 1 through 16. Let's just read this. John 19, verses 1 through 16. The Bible says, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. And said, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, 'Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him.' Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, 'Behold the man.' And when the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Pilate saith unto them, 'Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.' The more afraid." I'm off. You're not hearing me, Elise? Is it? Let me grab a microphone. Do that? All right. All right, let's try that. Better? Okay. And the Jews answered him, "We have a law," verse number 7, "and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, 'Whence art thou?' But Jesus gave him no answer. And then saith Pilate unto him, 'Speakest thou not unto me? I knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?' And Jesus answered, 'Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin.'" So we see that the crucifixion really begins here. Now we know the sufferings of our Lord, the passion of our Lord, as it's called, the passion of the Christ. Remember the movie, The Passion of the Christ? That word passion meaning sufferings. So we know the passion of our Lord actually took place there in the Garden of Gethsemane as he began to feel the weight of the sin debt of the world upon him. But now we kind of see the crucifixion unfolding as we traditionally know it. And so let's go through this list very quickly tonight. I just want to bring together again 16 events that were key events in the crucifixion. And we gather this from all of our gospel writers. So by the end of the night tonight, just in a few minutes, I'll move fast. We're going to get one big snapshot of what took place during the crucifixion. And so as we begin, number one tonight, that Jesus, he's placed on the cross at 9 a.m. between two thieves. At 9 a.m. he's placed on the cross between two thieves. So number two, there's a sign that's positioned above the cross that reads, now this is important according to the Word of God, there's a sign that's put above Jesus on the cross that reads, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Now stay with me on this one, because number three, we're going to point something else out. And so the second thing that takes place, the second key event, is there's a sign that's positioned above the cross that reads, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Number three, Jewish leaders complain about the sign to Pilate, and he refuses to change it. He basically says, "It is what it is. I've written what I've written." And remember what he wrote, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Well, the third key event is that Jewish leaders come to Pilate and say, "You got to change the sign, man, because this is not
Jesus, King of the Jews. But you need to put on there, Pilate, that he says he's Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And see, Pilate refused to change it. And then by not changing it, Pilate did not realize that he was just leaving a truth on that sign, that that was Jesus of Nazareth, not only King of the Jews, but King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so the third key event there is that the Jewish leaders come to Pilate and they complain about the sign saying, this is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. They wanted it changed to say, he says that he is King of the Jews, because they denied him and rejected him. So number four in our key events as we just collect all of these gospel truths together is that Jesus is ridiculed by many. He's ridiculed by people at the cross. He's ridiculed by the Jewish leaders, and he's ridiculed by soldiers. And so he's ridiculed by many, many people. I think this is one of the reasons why we find that the Bible lets us know that at one day that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, because all of those tongues that ridiculed him and mocked him, they one day, before they're forever assigned to hell for eternity, they'll have to confess that, yes, Jesus is Lord. Number five, the soldiers, they divide Jesus' garments into four pieces and they cast lots for his seamless garment. Now that is a fulfillment of Scripture. Keep in mind that the Bible's full of prophecy. And when we talk about prophecy, many people think we're talking about end time events. As soon as you mention prophecy, people think you're talking about end time events. But keep in mind that in the life of Jesus, the birth and life of Jesus and the death of Jesus, that there were many prophecies fulfilled, dozens of prophecies from those Old Testament era and time frame are fulfilled in the birth, life, and death of Jesus. And this is the fulfillment of prophecy where the soldiers divided his garment and then they cast lots, basically just roll dice to see who gets a part of his garment. And keep in mind that garment by then was terribly bloodied and just unbelievably a mess where that it had been taken off of our Lord and put on our Lord and so forth during his various whippings and scourgings and floggings. So number six, Jesus is offered wine mixed with myrrh, but he refused it. I always think when you watch an old Western you see a dying cowboy, he's been shot, whatever the case may be, and they offer him a shot of whiskey that he will, he'll of course take that whiskey as he's dying. But our Lord, he's offered wine that is mixed with myrrh, and he refuses it. So number seven, at noon, a darkness settles over all the land, and it lasts until his death at 3 p.m. So from noon to 3 p.m., there was darkness over all of the land because the sun, S-U-N, refused to shine on the Creator's Son, S-O-N, who was dying for the sins of the world. Number eight, prior to Jesus' death, he receives some wine vinegar. And we're going to look, Lord willing, next week, possibly next week or in the next week or two, on the seven last sayings of the cross. Sometimes it's called the seven last words on the cross, but the seven last sayings of the cross. And Jesus took that wine vinegar to moisten his lips just enough to be able to speak those final words in one of those seven last sayings on the cross. He had lost an incredible amount of blood. The blood lost was in such an amount that it would have killed you and I, just the amount of blood loss. But again, he was 100% man, but he was a man among men. And he had lost so much blood and sweat and his body in shock that I'm sure His lips were parched. There was no moisture left in him to be able to speak. And so he received just before his death some wine vinegar to moisten those lips. Now listen. So at the moment of Jesus' death, when he died, remember there's a centurion standing there, one of the soldiers in charge of the crucifixion. And he gives a dramatic testimony. This is number 9, by the way. So at the moment of Jesus' death, there's a Roman centurion who gives this dramatic testimony about Jesus. And his testimony was concerning both the royalty and the righteousness of Christ. And he declares that, you know, surely this man is the Son of God. And so he had witnessed the crucifixion. He had heard those 7 last sayings. And we'll talk more about those. I don't want to kind of let the cat out of the bag and go into those tonight. But he had heard those 7 last sayings. He through conviction, he made this declaration that concerning the royalty and the righteousness of Christ. And mainly what the point was, he was declaring the sinlessness of Christ. That this man who we just crucified, he's an innocent man. He's not who the crowd said he was. He's not who the Jewish leader said he was. But he was innocent, and he is the Christ. Now you need to know also that he becomes the final. Of 5 people, actually. He becomes the final of 5 people during the crucifixion of our Lord who declare the sinlessness of Christ. Now remember, there's Pilate. We read him tonight. We read him making these statements in chapter 18 last week. So Pilate declared the sinlessness of Christ. I find no fault in him. And then there's Pilate's wife. She declares that. Go study that. There's a little trivia thing for you. Go study her role in the crucifixion. Pilate's wife. So you go look that up. And then there's Judas. He actually makes that declaration. It's not in repentance because he had already given over his heart. And the Bible had already said Satan entered into him. But he realizes his mistake. But it's too late. And so there's Judas. And then lastly, or fourthly, then there's the thief on the cross, that one thief who, to begin with, was railing on Jesus, the Bible says. In other words, he was cursing Jesus. He was joining in all of the ridicule and the mocking. Remember, he had a conversion there on that cross. He put his faith in the Savior. He declared the sinlessness of Christ and the innocency of Christ. And so this centurion, he was simply one of the final of 5 that declared the sinlessness of Christ during crucifixion. So that's number 9. Number 10. You know, you need to know this, that after the death of Jesus, or at the death of Jesus, there were some supernatural occurrences. We're just trying to bring all the gospel accounts to you tonight so you can see it in one picture. So after the death of Christ, there was some supernatural, or at the death of Christ, there was some supernatural occurrences took place. Number 1, the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. That's kind of a common knowledge. You've heard that preached on, but remember the veil of the temple, it separated the holy place from the holy of holies, where the high priest only got to come in one day a year on the Day of Atonement. It was God who rent that veil from top to bottom. And that was a picture of the rent body of Jesus Christ, the torn body of Christ, which allowed us free access into the throne of God because we had no access before that. And the fact that it was rent from top to bottom shows us that, hey, God initiated this thing, not you and I. You and I didn't rip it from the bottom to the top trying to get in, but God ripped it from the top to the bottom, giving us an invitation. That's why now we can boldly come into the throne of grace in our time of need and receive mercy. So thank God for such an invitation as that. So there's several supernatural occurrences took place. Number 1, the veil was rent from top to bottom. Number 2, the earth shook and rocks split in two. And then number three, some of the saints were raised from the dead there in Jerusalem. And so those were the supernatural events that took place. And somebody may say, why did God allow these supernatural things to take place? Now keep in mind what's happened here. So the temple veil was rent from top to bottom. There was a great earthquake. Now remember, the Jews should be familiar with Old Testament writings concerning God's judgment and earthquakes that come along with God's judgment. And then many of the saints of that day were raised. And so what was God doing at the death of Jesus by allowing these supernatural occurrences to take place? I'll tell you what he was doing. He was trying to get the attention of unbelieving Israel. He wanted his people, the Jews, to know, hey, you need to look. You need to see what's taking place. You need to listen. And you need to understand and believe that this is the Messiah that I sent, but you have crucified him. And so even in this crucifixion scene, we see God being so merciful to his people, and he's just trying to wake them up and get them to see that they must put their faith in him. That same thing God will do during the tribulation period. Remember, we talked about that when we went through Revelation. God is one day going to bring tribulation upon this earth. The church will be gone. We'll be in heaven with Jesus at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And terrible things are going to fall upon this earth. Disease, famine, earthquake, wars, plagues, pestilences, all of these things. And it is in an effort to turn unbelieving Israel to the Lord. And so God was doing that even at the crucifixion. So number 11, we then see after the death of Jesus that, that there was some, the crowd was confused and really in many ways as we think about it, they were fearful when you read the text. And so that fearful, confused crowd, some of them just beating on their chest, they really didn't know what had just took place. Well, that crowd begins to disperse. A fearful, mostly unbelieving and confused crowd, they begin to disperse. Number 12, at the request of Jewish leaders, the Bible says in the gospel accounts, they go to Pilate and they ask Pilate, hey, let's go ahead and end this. Like, we've got some major feasts coming up here, the Passover. Let's go ahead and end this. We go kill these three guys on the cross and let's get this over with. And so at the Jewish leaders' request, Pilate sends soldiers with orders to go break the legs of those three supposed criminals. And the two thieves have their legs broke. And when the soldiers come to Jesus, they find that he is already dead because he had power to lay down his life and take it up again. And he did just that. Nobody killed him. Nobody murdered him. He laid his life down for you and I. So they come to Jesus and they don't have to break his legs. And they find that he's already dead. And so they just want to make sure, because this is their job, that they have perfected death by crucifixion. So, and they can't risk having someone left alive and it costing them not only their job but their life. And so they take a spear and thrust the side of the Lord just to be sure that he indeed is dead. So that's a fulfillment of prophecies. The Bible teaches us that in prophecy that not one of his bones will be broken or out of joint. And remember, they broke the legs of those on the cross because as they were nailed to the cross, they had a foot piece on that stops, which is that vertical piece, where they would, and their arms are stretched out. You hang like that long enough, you can't catch your breath after you went through that crucifixion process and that torture. And on that little foot piece, occasionally they would raise themselves up to be able to catch another breath before they lost their strength and let themselves back down again. And so once they broke their legs, they could no longer lift themselves up to be able to catch a breath. And that would hasten death until finally they couldn't breathe in their heart. They basically have a heart attack and die. But they come to Jesus. He had already died. He'd already gave up the ghost, the Bible says. So when they came to break his legs, they found he was already dead. So number 13, covered that. But so number 12 is they request the Jewish leaders, Pilate sends soldiers to break the legs of those that are on the cross. Number 13, the soldiers just go ahead and finish that execution, finding Jesus already dead. Number 14, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they request and receive from Pilate the lifeless body of Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea, who must have been a wealthy man, a rich man, and Nicodemus, they go to Pilate and request the body of Jesus. The interesting thing about this, not much is known about Joseph of Arimathea, but we do know quite a bit about Nicodemus. Three different times in Scripture he's mentioned. One in John chapter 3, you're familiar with that nighttime encounter. Then again later on we see him defend Jesus in front of a Jewish council. And then here he goes to Pilate and actually begs the body of Jesus, wants to have the body so they can go bury it. Very significant to me that these two men would do that, because here's the thing. If Jesus was a criminal, as he was accused to have been a criminal, if you go and ask for his body and identify with him, and you're actually wanting to care for the body and tend to the body because you're a friend of his, then that very well could put you on the hit list. That very well could cost you your life, because you have now let the cat out of the bag and identified with him when you go ask for his body to take care of that body. But Nicodemus, he had progressed in his faith. He had went from this midnight seeker, if you will, wanting to know more about eternal life. And this is where Jesus told him, John 3:16 and 3:17, explain salvation to Nicodemus. And he goes from that to actually speaking up for Jesus, kind of in a roundabout way. And then he moves from that to going to Pilate wanting the body of our Lord. So Nicodemus, we see just a great progression of his faith through the Scriptures. Number 15, we see that both these men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they quickly prepare Jesus' body for burial, and they place it in Joseph's new tomb. And so he was buried in a rich man's tomb. It was Joseph's tomb, and it was a borrowed tomb, thank God. But number 16, so we oftentimes forget this, but it's in the Scriptures, in the gospel accounts, but Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, and the other women that were there at the cross, they sit near the tomb as Joseph and Nicodemus place the body in the tomb, and they sit there in silent sorrow, understanding what had just took place. Maybe not fully understanding, but they knew that was their Lord that had been carried by Joseph and Nicodemus and placed in that tomb. And so they sat there near the tomb in silent sorrow, just grieving what had taken place. So I know that was fast tonight, but that's, I kind of wanted just to bring together these events, because we might see one event in Matthew and another event in Mark and a different event in Luke and a whole other event in John, and we don't piece them together oftentimes to make one story, a flowing story. So those are 16 key events there in the crucifixion of our Lord. Now, Lord willing, in the next week or two, we're going to look at the seven last sayings of the cross, and we're probably going to go back and one night, maybe next week, and look at the crucifixion in detail, exactly what our Lord endured through this crucifixion. And you're going to find out through the Gospel of John that he loves you, that God loves you so much. I was sharing with someone last week about witnessing to a lady, I can't remember her age, well into her 80s, she might have been early 90s, but she had no church affiliation at all for all of her life. No religious affiliation at all. For all of her life, she had no kind of involvement with no evangelistic organization. Church, the Lord, Jesus, the Bible, none of that had no part of her life whatsoever. And I got to witness to her as she was, you know, really, I didn't know it at the time, but just 5 or 6 weeks away from death. and I also didn't know it at the time, but her daughter told me, she said, listen, she said, you just don't understand what a big deal this is for Mama to listen to you and to let you pray with her and stuff. She said, because Mama, she said, literally a preacher come to her house one time and Mama ran the man down the driveway and down the street and run that man off. And the first time I met her, I asked her if I could pray, and she literally just didn't even speak a word. She grunted at me and turned her back to me. And then weeks later, I got to lead her to the Lord. But the first thing that I told her out of my mouth was, I said, listen, I said, Eleanor, I want you to know that God loves you. And this is how much God loves you. And I got to tell her about Jesus. Well, when we see the crucifixion, we have to leave knowing, as we close his word, that our Lord above loves us. He loves us so, so much. And he loves you. Stand with us tonight, if you will. And I want to thank you for coming tonight. Thank you for being attentive. I thank you for joining us on Liberty Live. We ask you to join back with us on Sunday morning as we look and see and wait as to what the Lord's going to do. But tell somebody you love them. Tell somebody you're praying for them tonight. And God bless you. And bye-bye.